You already got the last song picked? 165. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Ephesians chapter 3. I don't want to be too long tonight. I know we have a business meeting after the service. So I'll try to keep the message within 2 hours. Every time I say I'm going to be quick, I never am. So I'm not going to say. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Yeah, verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we do thank you again this evening for allowing us to be gathered together. I do pray, Father, that you would, Lord, just help my voice to hold out. I pray, Father, that you would just speak to our hearts tonight, giving us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us according to your will. I know, Father, that every time your word is opened, whether it's corporately as a body of believers gathered together, whether it's in our own private devotions, you always speak to us through your word. So, Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we don't take it for granted. We do love hearing from you. We love being guided by your Spirit. And we do pray, Father, you'd bless our time together this evening. Father, we just ask that our hearts would be drawn to you, that we would continue to follow you faithfully, continue to trust you, to rely upon you, to cast our cares upon you, and just allow you to truly have your way in our life, Lord, because you know exactly what you want to do in our life. You know the blessings you want to bestow upon us. So, Father, thank you for all the things you have in store for us for in this new year of 2024. So, Father, just ask that you'd be glorified in everything. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, there's three things that he encourages them in their daily meeting with God, because he really encourages this church as well as the other churches that he writes to and the other believers, is that their meeting with God on a continual basis, on a daily basis, has multiple blessings, but there's three important blessings that we get from meeting with God continually. Every time you sit down and you open your Bible and you spend quality time with God, there's three things that are happening that I want us to understand, be reminded of, and even strive to let God work in our life through these areas, because there is something that God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. And again, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to spend time with God corporately as a body of believers, individually, as we walk day by day with the Lord. But Paul says in verse 16, because this is Paul's prayer for these believers. He says first in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking of praying for them, praying on their behalf, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, speaking of God's people. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the first thing that happens when we meet with God on a continual basis is that we become stronger in our faith. Paul's praying for these believers to be strengthened in the inner man. A lot of people are trying to strengthen the outer man physically. There's nothing wrong with that, being healthy, being strong. But if the inner man is neglected while the outer man is succeeding, then we have failed. The inner man has to be strengthened and can only be strengthened through spending quality time with the Lord. So again, meeting with God makes you stronger, all right? Makes you stronger. I want to look at some passages here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So just keep in mind, the more time you spend with God, the stronger you become spiritually. And we need to become more spiritually strong in the days that we're living in, but just in our own lives to be successful, to get closer to the Lord, stronger at resisting sin, stronger at resisting temptation, stronger at denouncing, you know, doubts and stuff, and just becoming stronger in our resolve to be faithful to the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Again, the inward man is renewed day by day as we get closer to the Lord, we spend more quality time with the Lord. And he says, even though the outward man perish, but notice the first thing he says, "For which cause we faint not." You and I should have the desire and the goal that we're not going to faint on God. We're not going to lose strength in following the Lord, that we're going to press on no matter what happens in our own personal life, no matter what happens in the world, that we have a goal that we're looking for, that we're aiming for, and that is to finish the race God has set before us. We're not going to faint because we are relying upon the Lord. Now, when you read in Scripture and it talks about in the latter days, many will turn from the faith, many will fall from grace, not losing their salvation, but because they choose to go the way of the world, they have fainted in their faith. And again, we want to be strong in our faith because he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And you know this, but the inward man can only be renewed by and through God's word and submitting to the ways of God. All right? Again, Romans 12. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. The Bible encourages us, exhorts us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our minds have to be strengthened in the Lord. We have to become stronger in our mind as we submit to the things of God. Remember, I believe it's back in Ephesians, it talks about the pulling down of strongholds. The devil wants to build strongholds in the minds of God's people. The stronghold of doubt, the stronghold of fear, the stronghold of a resistance against God. Even though we know that God loves us and died for us, yet the enemy wants us to build strongholds against our Savior. And the Bible just reminds us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and our thinking has to be transformed. We have to be brainwashed, using that terminology of people, "Oh, you know, you're just brainwashed because of your religion." There's a good brainwash and there's a bad brainwash, all right? I'm glad that my mind is cleansed through the Word of God, the Word of God being like pure water, and the Word of God washing over our mind, washing out the junk that we hear other people say, washing out the junk that we hear, and just even, you know, washing the junk out that has been in there for many years. Because it's amazing how sometimes we struggle with remembering Scripture. Oh, what is it? Where's that verse? What's that? And we know, it's like on the tip of our tongue, and we just can't quite, but you hear a tune to a music, I don't know about you, but it's like the words just come right to your mind of this music you used to listen to. And it's like, really? Why is that? Because of sinful flesh. So you've got to pour more of God's word in to flush out that junk. All right? To flush out that junk. And to have a right mindset, to have a Christ-like mindset. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Again, meeting with God continually does make us spiritually stronger. It's amazing. If I could, I would make so many people do the right thing. Because it's very aggravating when you tell someone to do the right thing in regards to praying, reading your Bible, seeking God, trusting God, and they never do it. They always have their excuse. Yeah, but, and it's like, and they continue to struggle spiritually because they refuse to do the most simplest thing of opening up the Bible and just reading it and letting it change you and trusting what God says. In Psalm 51 in verse 10, the Bible says, David says, he's saying this to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You already know the background of Psalm 51. David writes this after committing adultery, after having Bathsheba's husband murdered. God comes to him through the prophet. The prophet tells David this story about a rich man stealing a poor man's lamb. David is so enraged because of the sin in his heart that he's so full of anger, he says, tell me who it is because I'm going to kill him. And the finger is pointed in his face, thou art the man. Isn't it amazing? I don't know. I mean, it's amazing. Usually, when somebody gets so angry at someone else's sin, it's because they have sin that they're dealing with or that they're not wanting to deal with. But man, they're quick to jump on somebody else. But God is so merciful and gracious that he gives David the opportunity. He says, okay, you're the man in this story because of what you did. And David pens Psalm 51. Even though David sinned against God, he was able to go on after confession. It didn't change anything. It did not change the sin he committed. It did not bring Uriah back to life. But what it did do, it helped David to learn a very hard lesson. As the sword would not depart from his house, he'd have sons rise up against him, right, wanting to kill him. He'd have people after him and all of that. But his relationship with God got stronger. God allowed his relationship to get stronger with the Lord because he was still a man after God's own heart. He realized, you know what, I can't run from God. I can't hide from God. I'm miserable. I'm angry hiding from God. God gives him a chance. And David cries out and says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David became spiritually stronger when he confessed his sin and got right with God. So that's a wonderful thing as we spend more time with God on a continual basis that God will point out things in our life that's wrong, and we just have to, yes, sir, you're right, and just admit it, right? And not be, because sometimes kids do this. You're getting onto a child, and they want to point out their sibling and what they did. I don't know if you ever had kids do that. I mean, you know, getting onto a child. And yeah, but so-and-so, it's like, no, we're talking about you. Yeah, but, I mean, they want to deflect the punishment. They want to deflect, you know, the spotlight on them to somebody else, all right? But when God puts the spotlight on you, when you're spending that time with him, man, just confess it. Just come clean with the Lord because it's going to make you and me spiritually stronger, and that is what God wants in our life. Last place in regards to being spiritually stronger, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Actually, we'll even back up here to verse number 28. We'll read verses 28 down to verse 31 of Isaiah chapter 40. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" Aren't you glad God does not become faint and weary? "There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God promises to strengthen you and me spiritually while we're spending time with him, while we're waiting for him to answer prayer, while we're waiting for him to move in our life. He promises to strengthen us, and we do need to be strengthened spiritually so we can resist the wiles of the devil, so we can keep holding up the shield of faith and deflecting the fiery darts of the adversary. So meeting with God on a continual basis will make us spiritually stronger. Secondly, go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. So meeting with God continually will make us stronger, and it will also make us sweeter. Verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Being rooted and grounded in love. The longer you and I spend time with God continually, not only will we become spiritually stronger, but we will also become sweeter because we're giving more place to his Spirit. We're allowing him to work in our life. We're allowing the Word of God to change us. And we will not have any fear, because the sweeter you become spiritually, the less that there's room for fear. The more that we will be obedient, the closer we will become to the Lord, and we will grow in our deep love for the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 16 through 18, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. The Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Understand, the fear of this world, the devil's fear, has torment. And I have counseled a man shaking in his boots, looking in his eyes full of fear. And it's because his whole life is just surrounded by demonic activity. All right? And you think about the more time that you spend with God, the sweeter you become because of the love of God, and there's no room for fear. There's no room for fear because of the love of God, because you know who's on your side. You know if God be for us, who can be against us? You know there's a hedge of protection from the one who loves you. Again, I love my kids. I'm not just going to let danger just take them. I'm not going to let some person try to kidnap them without a fight and one of us dying. You understand? Perfect love casts out fear. My kids aren't afraid when we go to the store. I mean, they, they're by me. They're not, you know, looking around and stuff. I'm just saying, the closer you get to the Lord, you really shouldn't have any fear in your life. There'll be a temptation to be afraid, but it should not grab onto you. It shouldn't remain because you draw closer to the one that loves you. You understand? Meeting with God makes you sweeter because there is no fear. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We do become sweeter when we obey. Some of the sweetest kids are the most obedient children. Even a child is known by his doings. I mean, it's just kids that, you know, you love to be around because they're sweet-spirited, they're obedient. I don't know if it's a, it's not a downfall, but thinking about my grandson. Man, he could do something wrong. One of his aunts will come and tell on him. I'll question him. Our Nana will question him. Joey, did you do that? Yeah. He's never lied, has he? He's always said that he did it. Now, some of his relatives, on the other hand, don't always say the truth. Sometimes they want to bring up another sibling. Yeah, but what about them, right? Anyway, obedience, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Because, again, when you think of the word obedience, sometimes, you know, we do have the picture of the child that's obedient when you tell them to do something and they do it, all right? I forget where. I know Jesus gave an account. I believe it was Jesus who was given the parable of two sons. The father tells one son to go do something. He says, no. But then he repents and he goes and does it. He tells his other son to do something. He says, I go, sir, and doesn't go. So we can say with our words that are obedient words, but then we don't respond truly with obedience. We don't do what we say. The reason why I bring this up, again, one of the biggest disobedience that we could do towards God is not to follow him, not to read his word, not to trust him. There have been so many people that I've talked to and tried to counsel, claim to be Christian, and what does it mean to be Christian? A follower of Jesus Christ. And yet refuse to cry out to him. Refuse to ask for forgiveness. Refuse to trust him. And they don't think that's disobedience. But it is. Because you're refusing to trust God. You're refusing to believe he can help you. Like I mentioned this morning, there are so many young people living in darkness, and they don't have to be. They grew up in church, they know the truth, and you try to encourage them in the truth, and they say, thank you, and they continue posting darkness on their Facebook. They continue drowning themselves in self-afflicted sorrow when the answer is Jesus Christ. Flat out disobedience. Because what did God tell King Saul to do with the Amalekites, or maybe the Amorites, but it was King Agag. He told King Saul that he was supposed to defeat the people, slaughter everybody, kill the king, keep nothing alive, kill all the animals, wipe them out. When Samuel showed up, Samuel questioned King Saul if he had obeyed God. He said, yes, I obeyed every word of God. And the prophet Samuel said, well, what's the bleating of the sheep? What's the sound I hear? Because you didn't come here with sheep. None of your people brought sheep to the battle. So what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? Well, the people wanted to keep the best for God. You remember in that part of the passage in Scripture, King Saul is told by Samuel that God wants obedience more than sacrifice, and that God counted disobedience as the sin of witchcraft. Well, I don't want to be part of witchcraft. I don't want God to even equate me with witchcraft. But if I don't obey God, it doesn't matter the excuse, it doesn't matter, you know, someone I try to use as an example to God. Well, what about them? And it's me. It's me individually standing before God, you standing before God, and choosing again like a child, am I going to obey or not obey? Do I want the blessing of God upon my life, or do I not want the blessing of God upon my life? Again, when you look at John chapter 14, you look at verse 23. Yeah, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, I'll even back here up. Go to verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas disciple, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He, verse 24, he that loveth me not, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. There's another passage where Jesus talks about keeping his word, keeping his commandments. Because honestly, as a child, even as a teenager in rebellion, full of rebellion, full of sin, I sure didn't think anybody loved me. I didn't think my mom loved me when I was full of rebellion, because there's not that connection between the mother, the parent, and the child, because not because of the parent, because the child has distanced themselves. Understand, if someone's living in rebellion against God, living in disobedience, they're not happy. You can't be happy living in disobedience, knowing the truth. You can't be happy even having a copy of God's word living in disobedience, because there's a connection between the child and the father. The more time we spend with him, the stronger we become in our faith spiritually, the sweeter we become, because we're obeying the Lord, we're living in obedience, we're wanting God to be glorified in our life. There's no fear of what anyone else may think, because we care about what God thinks. And because we care about what God thinks, there's a closeness with God that we want to keep. I don't know if you've ever experienced a distance from God because of sin in your life. It's not a good place to be. Many have been in that place. And if people could testify, they would tell you that's not a good place to be. People, again, thinking about David, being on the right side of God, sweet communion, just fellowshipping with God as a little shepherd boy, fighting against Goliath in the name of the Lord. But then he got off track and he experienced the side where God wasn't talking to him. Now, we have the Spirit of God in us. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But if you've ever experienced God not talking, you feel like you're on a deserted island buried under the sand. And you're begging God to talk to you because you miss that closeness. You miss feeling that love. Now, I know you could get to a point where you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit because someone is just pouring garbage in their life. And they just no longer have a desire for the things of God. They don't have a desire to seek God. They think they're fine. But if you strive to get closer to God and you strive to continue meeting with God on a daily basis, you find yourself becoming sweeter. You find yourself being more obedient. You find yourself having this closeness that you don't want to lose. Look at John 17. John 17, verse 20 to 23. And there are people that I know I wish I could take them by the neck and shake them until they would just spiritually wake up. Because it's frustrating. It's frustrating to know the truth, to try to give somebody the truth, and they just, it seems like they love wallowing in the mud. It seems like, oh, I hear what you say, but oh, is me. And they just go on and on and on. It's like, no. Look at Jesus. He will help. And you try to give them scripture. You try to, no. And they just go on and on and on. It's just, I don't know. But once you have a closeness with Christ that you value, you don't want to lose it. You don't want to lose it. John 17, verse 20 to 23. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So as Jesus is in the temple, getting ready to cross over the brook Kidron to go into the Garden of Gethsemane before he's betrayed, before he's crucified, he has left the upper room. They've celebrated the Passover. He instituted the Lord's table, the breaking of the bread, the juice, and all of that. He stops at the temple with his only 11 disciples now, and he's praying to the Father, and he's not just praying for the 11 that are there, but he's praying, he says, for those who will believe, right? Also which shall believe on me through their word, through their preaching, through their testimony, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that closeness, one in Christ, one in the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus desires this closeness. Jesus desires this closeness with you. The only way I can describe it is I desire closeness with my wife. I know she desires a closeness with me. I mean, that's just the way God designed marriage. Now, unfortunately, it's not always that way in marriages. Sometimes it's only one that desires the closeness and the other one doesn't. But isn't it an amazing thing that Jesus Christ desires that closeness with a sinner? Because I don't desire closeness with someone who's my enemy. Now, obviously, we're not the enemies of God, but we still don't do everything right. But the fact the holy, holy, holy God Almighty desires to be close with me, desires to be close with you, desires for that oneness that truly, if every Christian experience that closeness. And it's a closeness that you cannot describe. It's a closeness that you feel. It's a closeness that sometimes will bring you to tears because you realize, as Ezekiel realized when he was in the presence of God, I'm a sinful man. But even as you feel that way about yourself, you feel the love of God just envelop you. I mean, it's just amazing. And because life happens, sometimes we don't always have that closeness with God. He's still there. But those times, I mean, I hunger and thirst for those times because it just, again, I know we walk by faith, not by sight, but there's something to that relationship with God where he makes his presence known, and you know it. You know it. I don't know. I think it would honestly make more Christians live right if they would experience that closeness with God. I think it would make more husbands, more Christian husbands, be more faithful. It would cause teenagers to seriously give their life to the Lord, to have that experience with God. It just would. I guarantee you it would. Look at 1 John chapter 4, because it reveals the deep love that God has for you, and it causes us to have a deep love for him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Again, we know that God is love. We don't have to worry about facing the wrath of God. We're on the good side of God because we're his children, saved by grace, all right? God is love, but there's a deep love. And I pray and hope that every single one of you experience that deep love with God, because it will truly cause religion to dissipate in your mind and your heart, and you will be drawn to the relationship with Christ, because you will see it's something that's real. Prayer is awesome. Coming to church is awesome. Reading my Bible is awesome. But if I never have the presence of God in my life, I never feel his presence, I never hear his voice, all of that's vain. And unfortunately, a lot of people are trapped in that type of, I don't say lifestyle, but that type of life where they go to church and they say the prayers and all of that, and there's no relationship. They in their mind, God is way, way out there, and you can't touch him. You can't talk to him. I got to pray to a statue, and hopefully, you know, that statue of that saint gets my prayers up to heaven. Continue striving to make your relationship with God real. Because I'm telling you, the consciousness of God brings conviction of sin. It will bring a conviction of things in your life that are not right when you have a true consciousness of God and you view him as he is the true living God. Look at verse 18. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. We got a couple minutes here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. The last thing I want you to think about in regards to meeting with God continually, it makes you spiritually stronger, it makes you sweeter, and it makes you smarter or wiser, all right? I just had to say smarter because it kind of, the S's go with stronger and sweeter, all right? But wiser. We want wisdom. And the longer, the more continual time we spend with God in his word, being obedient, being surrendered, we will find that we become more wiser in our life, making wise decisions that will bring honor to God, that will help us to be Christ-like in all that we do. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, verse 18, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Again, verse 18, "May be able to comprehend," all right, knowledge, "comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of," verse 17, "God's love," okay? So meeting with God will make us wiser. wiser in three areas. Wiser to the mercy and love of God. All right, verse 19 of the same chapter. All right, is that what I want? Yeah, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, wiser to the mercy and love of Christ. Look very quickly at Psalm chapter 103. Because it's just true, the more time someone spends with God, whatever they're struggling with, they will find the answer to it through God's word, by Jesus Christ and His Spirit. They will get the wisdom they need to, in their life, whatever the sin is, because it is sin to resist God. It is sin to resist God as a child of God. But if we get to the point where we can resist ourselves and draw nigh unto the Lord, right? The Bible says, resist the devil, draw nigh unto the Lord, he'll draw nigh unto you, all right? So think about that. Psalm 103, verse 11 through 17, all right? The Bible says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So we become wiser to the mercy and love of God as we get closer to him and spend quality time with him. And that's the first step as someone has to do, a Christian has to do. If they're struggling in their life, the first thing they have to do is, by obedience, open the word of God and start reading and start confessing their sin, start confessing what they're struggling with, to have those chains broken, all right? God broke the chains, but many times, I say we just in general as Christians, we allow ourselves to get wrapped back up in chains, and there's no need for it. Now, it could be the person really isn't saved. They said a prayer. They said they trusted Jesus, but in their heart they really didn't. I mean, God knows if someone's saved or not, all right? And there's just a spiritual battle. Just always keep that in mind. Because in Ephesians, we're reminded we're in a spiritual battle. God's given us the armor to protect ourselves so that we can do all that we can and still stand. And having done all, the Bible says, stand, right? I mean, we've done everything you can. The left is to stand on your faith, to stand trusting in God, to stand in your relationship with the Lord, not deserting it. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 2, because the second way we become wiser is we become wiser to God's power in our life. Because then you go to Galatians chapter 2, because back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. The more time we continually spend with God, the wiser we become to the power of God in our life. And again, you have an enemy that doesn't want you to rely on the power of God. That's why there's a lot of Christians spiritually struggling. It's because they're not relying upon God. They're relying upon themselves. They're wallowing in misery. And yet the Lord is standing there at the brink of their mud pit with his hand extended out, wanting to lift them out and wanting to restore them, wanting to clean them up, wanting to revive them. I mean, it's a lot of the illustrations I've heard over the years of people just slapping away the hand of God. But you think about that. If you visibly saw God's hand extended to you in a time of need, and all you had to do was grab onto his hand and everything would be okay, what would you do? You think about a young child. Sees the mom or the dad's hand extended to help them, well, they latch on. I remember I was a little boy drowning in a swimming pool. I'd gotten a little too prideful in learning how to swim, learning how to jump off the diving board into the deep end and, you know, swim over to the side, get back out. We were on vacation, and just kept doing it over and over, did it nonstop. I forget how many times I did it. I think I was, I don't even remember how old I was, maybe 10, 9 years old. No, I had to be younger than that. But I just remember doing it over and over, and the last time I did it, I just went limp. All my strength was gone, my legs went numb, and I just sunk to the bottom. After trying to gasp for air a few times and just sunk to the bottom, next thing I knew, I just felt arms around me, and up I went out of the pool. I started fighting and kicking and said, I want back in that pool. No, I was thankful that my dad had saved me, that my dad saw me in distress, jumped in, and saved me. And I didn't get back in that pool. I didn't jump off that diving board again. It took me a while before I did it again. What I'm saying is that when someone helps us, we're thankful. Even though we don't see the visible hand of God stretched out helping us, he does. And we don't want to be the ones that slap his hand away, not wanting him to help. The closer you get to God, the relationship becomes more real. And when it becomes more real, it's something you value. It's something you protect. It's something you cherish. It's something that you guard. It's something you look forward to every day, spending that time with the Lord. Now, I'm glad, again, we can speak to the Lord throughout the day, but you probably have, you know, a certain time that you have a kind of a quiet time to just kind of talk with the Lord and spend time with him. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, again, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? What does it say? The power of God? So you think about the power of God that's in you. We become wiser to, you know what? It's not me. It's Christ doing it. It's Christ helping me to say no to sin. It's Christ helping me to act right towards somebody. It's Christ helping me to forgive somebody. It's Christ helping me to have that desire to spend time with him. It's Christ in me. Lastly, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We become wiser to the glory of God. We become wiser to the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So when you think about that, the more time we spend with God continually, the wiser we become not only to his mercy and his love and the power of Christ in our life, but also to his glory. The fact his glory shines in our life. When Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, that's God's glory in us shining out. When the Bible talks about giving a reason for someone to ask of the hope that lies within you, it's because they see the glory of God. They see something in you that's not natural, something that's spiritual, something that is only developed by God. Remember, God started the good work in you, and he will continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you think about spending that quality time continually with the Lord, you will find your faith becoming stronger, not weaker. All right. And the Bible tells us that we are to pray and help the feeble-minded. There are Christians who are struggling. All right. And I don't mention young people to tear them down or make them feel bad, but I want them to understand that what's going on in their life, it's not just them. It is a satanic attack, and they have to trust in Jesus Christ. They have to, throw themselves at his feet. I mean, if all they can do is, Lord, help me, that's a good first step. Because it's, is there a right way and a wrong way to pray? No. Now, I don't think we need to be flippant with our prayers to the Lord. Lord, I need this. Thank you. Have a nice day. I think you need to spend time talking to him. But there are times where all you can say is, Lord, I need help. Sometimes you may not even be able to say, but just help, right? And aren't you glad that he's right there to help? That's all he wants. When you read scripture, he wants you to want him. He wants you to rely upon him because he wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to make you sweeter so you don't fear. So you're grounded and rooted in Christ and in his love. He wants to develop us into, I'll say, the super Christian, one who stands firm on the truth of God's word, stands firm in their relationship with Christ, and it is a help to others. A struggling Christian needs a strong Christian to come alongside them and help them. Not criticize them, but to help them. Not everybody wants help. But those that want help and can't help themselves, they'll take the help. And the greatest help is for us to be able to pray. Pray one for another. Become a stronger Christian. Let the Lord continue working in your life.